Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I want to welcome everybody to COC today. We're glad you're here. We're entering into the third week of a series that we've titled, What's the Difference? What's the Difference? And we started the first week talking about the significant differences between the gospel and religion. And by chance, if you missed the first week, please do everything you can to go listen to that, catch up on it, and do the best you can. I'm going to give you a little bit of stuff that we talked about that week, but it is the foundation and the basis of what we're talking about from week to week as we take a look at the differences between the gospel and other large known religions, worldwide religions, such as what we talked about last week. What's the difference between New Testament Christianity and Mormonism? This week, it's Catholicism. Next week, it's Islam. Interesting timing. The following week is New Age spiritualism. And then the last week is Jehovah's Witness. But you genuinely have to understand the difference between religion and the gospel to even make sense of anything that we will talk about today or in future weeks. You just have to get that. So I encourage you and challenge you, please go back and listen to it if you haven't. But today we're going to talk about the differences between New Testament Christianity, and that's what we believe here at Church of Celebration, and the differences between that and Catholicism. But before we really get there today, you need to understand that as we begin to talk about the primary differences between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism, we're really talking about one primary thing, and that is grace. It's grace. That's the biggest distinguishable difference between the two. And the truth is today, I'll be very forthright with you, that there are many Catholics today in our world that know and they understand what grace really means. They do. But, however, there's probably many, many, many more Catholics that do not understand or know what grace really means. That's why it's a very, very deceptive religion. Very deceptive religion. And to be fair, I'll just be fair, there's many people in this world, may even be some in this room today, that call yourselves Christians, that you know and you understand what grace really means, but they're same side. There's many that do not know and understand what grace really means. Because grace moves you. It changes you. And it's a process of change. So the context of what I want to talk today as we talk about the differences between New Testament Christianity and the Catholic Church, what I really want to talk to you about is grace. I really want to talk to you about grace. And here's what I do want to say up front. If you are a Catholic today, and you're joining us for the first time, and you're a guest of ours, or you are from the Catholic faith and grew up in the Catholic faith, I want to thank you. As the pastor of this church, I want to thank you personally for being here today. I'm very grateful that you're here today. And if I were to go off of my limited knowledge of everybody who now attends COC, which is, you know, well over 1,000 people that call themselves Celebrator, I know that many of you, if not the majority of you, have come from Catholicism. And I base that simply on the fact that through the last 10 years, I've been called father as much as I've been called pastor. So I know that's the case. That's a beautiful thing about Church of Celebration. We have a lot of different faiths that are here, but something keeps drawing you in. It's definitely not this, because this is not, Ginger is the only one that likes this. So, amen. So I hope today, thank you again for being here. I hope today that today's message is enlightening for you, very much so. But again, I just want to say this. Today is not going to be an argument about Catholics and Christians. I'm going to talk to you straight about grace. That's what Paul does as well. And I want to talk to you about how amazing grace really is. About how amazing grace really is. So, in case you weren't here the first week, to catch you up and to give you a little bit of a foundation of where we're going and what we're going to talk about today, here's the one thing that I've asked you to hold on to this series, and I will keep asking you week to week. Matt's sneaking in here on one of the weeks, and he'll tell you the same things. Hold on to this idea primarily, and this is that primary theme and parallels that we're drawing from this series is from the book of Galatians. It's an epistle. That means it's a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church or churches that were existing in that area, and basically, he teaches one consistent idea over and over. Over and over through the book or through the letter of Galatians. It's Jesus plus. Okay, very good. You're with me. You're with me. Let's say that one more time really, really loud. It's Jesus plus. There you go. That's also the gospel. That's also the gospel. It's really that simple. It's Jesus plus nothing. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to get there in a minute. And I'm not going to do a show of hands right now because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I challenged you the first week. I hope you went home and read Galatians, the book of Galatians for this series. It's only 6 chapters. It's not going to take you long, but you're going to see that repetitive theme. He's not going to come right out and say, Jesus plus nothing. But that is what the essence of what he's saying. And I don't know what else to do. If you didn't read it, you're a loser. I don't know what else to say to you. I love you. I love you. In Jesus' name, you're a loser. It's not hard. It's not hard. Please read Galatians. It will give you a great foundation. But before we jump in, just to give you a little context outside of the Jesus plus nothing, the epistles were written by Paul. They're letters to newly established churches back in the day, rather quickly post-Jesus. And there's 4 primary letters that Paul wrote to different newly established churches, the Galatians, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's in your Bible. It's go eat popcorn, and that's how you find it. Easy to find it right there. But that's what's going on. So this is the first of the epistles that he wrote to the Galatian province. And he's writing this to a bunch of people that are in this newly formed church that were getting saved. And they started these churches. And then Paul started these churches and then he moved on. Now remember, again, the theme of Galatians is Jesus plus. Okay, so in the time that Paul had moved away, there were these religious people that began to kind of come into these churches, and they began to teach a different message to those brand new believers in Jesus. And they kind of, in essence, along these lines, said something like this: it's not just Jesus plus nothing, okay? It's Jesus plus some other religious activity. So Paul hears about this, he's a little bothered by this, so he writes the church back to once again clarify, guys, it's the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus plus. Okay, so in essence, he starts saying over and over throughout these 6 chapters of Galatians, he's saying something like this: to add to the gospel is to actually subtract from the gospel. It's to subtract the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross and at his resurrection. It really is this simple. It's Jesus plus nothing. So he gets really, really intense. Next week, you'll see the intensity like shoot through the roof as he starts kind of dropping names at the Galatians. But it's interesting. He just is an intense individual. So he says something over and over along these lines in this letter: do not add to the gospel. Don't do it. If all else fails, go back to the gospel. Go back to what I originally taught you, which is Jesus plus. Okay, so with that being said, now in context of, of what we're going to read today in Galatians, you're going to see that Paul's kind of changed the direction of his letter, and he's now going to be speaking to those Jews that are kind of coming in and diluting, subtracting, adding to, saying this is what needs to happen. So he shifts gears and he starts pointedly talking to these Jews in his letter. Now, these Jews are the religious folks. They're the church people. You don't know any church people, do you? Yeah, they're the church people who are confusing the gospel. They're the ones who are telling the people, these new believers, you got to add to it. But remember, to add to it is actually subtract from it. So now we have this church that's mixed, that's all mixed up with these very religious Jews, right? Who some of them have placed this faith in Jesus. And then we've got this mixture of all these irreligious Gentiles. And they place the faith in Jesus, and that doesn't sound anything like the church today, does it? Right? Church people and non-church people. Don't tell me you've ever looked that way, because Paul knows that, and he starts it off in his letter by saying that. Galatians chapter 2, 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, 15 through 21. Paul starts off and he says this. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Now that basically means this: we're not like those other sinners. Now you can chuckle with me if you want, but I know if you've been in church for any amount of time and you call yourself a believer in Jesus, somebody can walk through that door and just look a little different and you can start thinking the same way. You know what I'm saying? Hey, listen, I know I'm a sinner, but that guy's a big time sinner. I know that every time I come out and preach and Matt leads, I'm like, I know I'm a sinner, but that guy who led is a big time sinner. He goes on and says, we who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. Know that a person is justified. Now underline that word justified in your Bibles if you've got them open. If not, you want to write this down. Justified. Paul's going to use this four more times in this passage, and it's a key word in what he's trying to communicate. We are just, or know that a person is not justified by what? The works of the law. Here it is. But we are now justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Once again, that's Jesus plus nothing, just so you know, okay? It goes on, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. Again, over and over, the theme of gospel, or the theme of the Galatians, Jesus plus faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus alone, that we may be justified. Here it is again. Faith in Christ, three times in this opening part of his letter directed to the Jews, he says, it's Jesus plus. You got to stay with me, because we're going to probably say that another 152 times today, okay? Because if you're going to walk out of here with anything in this series, that's what I want you to walk away with. Jesus plus nothing. Justified by faith in Christ, and not, it's not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So let me break it down what Paul is saying here in this. And I'm going to stick very close to my notes, because I have literally 753 pages of notes that I have to deliver to you in 45 minutes to try to differentiate the difference between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism. So I'm going to do my best to get you home by tonight's game, Seattle and Arizona. Is that all right? Okay. So basically what Paul is saying as he starts this part of the letter, he's saying this. Listen, guys. Remember, he's speaking to the Jews in the church. Listen, guys, as Jews, we know that we have the law. We know that we have the rules and the traditions from God. That's our Old Testament. We know that. And we also know that the Gentiles don't have any traditions of their own. In other words, we know that we're sinful because we've broken all these commands how many times? We know that. And it's pretty obvious that since they have no religious traditions, they're really sinful. You see Paul kind of like drawing them in on this, like, I'm with you, all right? I feel you, I understand that. That's what he says out of the gate. However, he says, even though we have the law, here's what we now know, guys. I'm breaking this down in modern translation for you, okay? Here's what we now know. Since Jesus did what he did for us, we are now justified by faith. And not only that, we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Meaning, he, Jesus, is all that we need now. That's what Paul is saying out of the gate. And here's Paul's point. We know this, guys. I've taught you this. I came to you and said it's Jesus plus. And guess who else was listening when I said it was Jesus plus? The Gentiles were listening and they placed a faith in Jesus. So now they know that it's Jesus plus. So, guys, stop telling the Gentiles that they need to add our laws in addition to their personal faith in Jesus. Because once again, do I need to remind you again, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus plus. That's how Paul starts his letter. That's how Paul breaks it down and gets going. Now, Paul goes back and forth with this word justified. He says it three times in our opening part. He's going to say it another as we walk down through this passage. And many of you here today have heard the word justified, but you don't know what the word justified means. And you're unfamiliar. It just sounds really churchy. All right, so let me break down what the word justified means so you understand it. Justified is actually an accounting term. It's an accounting term. It means this, to cover a debt. Justified means to cover a debt. So let me break that down for you. If you remember anything from week one that we talked about, we said this when we were saying about religion. We said religion is all about advice. This is what you need to do to get to work your way to God. The religion is these are the things that you've got to do to get to God. But we said the gospel is all about good news. It's not advice, it's news. This is what God has already done to work his way to you in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Those are the significant differences. So simplified even more, you could write this down if you're a note taker. Religion is work your way to God. And the gospel is God has already worked his way to you. Okay, do you understand that? That's the differences. So what Paul is in essence telling the Jews out of the gate here is he's saying, stop telling the Jews that they need to do more. In essence, stop giving them advice. Stop doing that. You already know that this is about news. And you can only do one of two things with news. You can choose to receive it or you can choose to reject it. This is about the good news of what Jesus has already done for you. And then he adds the emphatic, duh. Once again, my version. I love the Pastor Josh version, but that's what he says. So here, let me break it down a little bit more for you so you understand this. We, friends, are all separated from God. The moment that we come into this world, that we are born, we are sinners. We are sinners. I know I get in trouble all the time for being mean from up here, but you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Turn to the person on your right and say, you're a sinner. Turn to the person to the left and say, you're a sinner. Look at me and say, you're a sinner. Point your fingers. Shake your fists. I know I'm a sinner. Now, we know this because we have children, right? You don't have to teach your child to lie. It's natural. We are sinners. So we are separated from God at birth. And sin is what has separated us from God. And because of that sin, our Bible tells us that now our account, our standing is not very good with God. We owe a big time debt to God. We owe God. Now here's what's very, very interesting. There is nothing, we've said this in this series, there is nothing that you can do to pay off that debt. You can't pay that debt off. It's too great. It's too big. So you've got religion that says this. I got an idea. This is what you can do to pay off that debt. But then you have Christianity that says, no. You cannot pay off that debt. So God in his love, in his mercy, and in his grace, he paid that debt for you on the cross. Okay? So Paul, when he says the word justified, because it's an accounting term, and because it means to cover a debt, go back down here to my notes, justified literally means this, and if you're a note taker, you want to write this down, it literally means just as if I'd never sinned. So when God justified us, he made it to where it's just as if you've never sinned. It's just as if you've never sinned. Meaning the debt, the gap, the debt has been paid. The gap has been bridged in what you have done or can do? No, in what Jesus has already done for you. Are you tracking with me? Say amen.
Okay. So here's something else that's interesting to make even further connection. Many of you may not know this, but the last thing that Jesus said on the cross as he was dying for our sins to cover the debt, this is interesting. He said, "It is..." Okay, so you know what I'm saying. But as I said, I think in week one, the New Testament is written in Greek. So the words "it is finished" actually means to telestai. And to telestai means this: the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. But here's what we do. We do the same thing that the Galatian church was doing. We often try and mix law, what I need to do to get to God, with grace, what God has already done to get to me. For some reason, we just feel like I need a spanking when I screw up. Right? So we don't always volunteer for it, but we will willingly receive it when it comes, because I obviously am a bad person and there's nothing that I can do to make that right. Exactly. But God's just going to keep taking the spankings for you. That's what justification is. That's what grace is. We often lean back towards mixing law and grace. Back to, there's got to be something more that I can do to work my way to God. It's got to be. So what Paul is saying here, in essence, and throughout the book of Galatians, is this: no, 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 no. Please hear me, brand new brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all about faith in Christ alone. It's about Jesus plus nothing. And there's nothing else. In Jesus, he's justified my account. In Jesus, it's like just as if I've never sinned. I'm no longer counting on my righteousness to get to him. I'm counting on his righteousness that he's already come to me. Tracking with me, say yes. Awesome. You got to get all this before we actually get into the differences between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism today. Let's keep walking. Paul continues. Verse 17, he says this: "But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners," does that not mean that Christ promotes sin? And then Paul says, absolutely not. Now, let me stop right here and tell you what is going on here. I've had many conversations with people that go something like this. They say, you Christians, you just have it so, so easy, which intrigues me. And I'm like, well, why do you say that? Well, all you have to do is you just have to believe in Jesus, and that's it. That's just so easy. It's almost like too easy. And almost, and then actually, after you do that, after you say yes to Jesus, it's like you can live however you want to live, you know, sin, 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 sin. It's just too easy. And that's exactly what's kind of going on in this church at the time. See, basically, Paul is basically saying this: if we, or the people, or the Galatian Christians, the Jewish Christians are saying, if we find ourselves among these Gentile Christians that keep sinning, they're not doing all the stuff that's right, and they're bringing this in, then is it okay for us to keep on sinning as well? And Paul emphatically says, no, idiot, no. Absolutely not. That's again my version, Pastor Josh version. And that's what I often hear too among Christians that lean back to the law, freedom in Christ. It's like, hey, listen, I'm forgiven and always forgiven. Grace, blood of Jesus. I can live however I want. And that's not the case. Because we are called to be holy, which means that we are called to be set apart, which means, yes, God's blood covers you, but you are to be noticeably different in the world. So these new Jewish Christians that were trying to bring in the tradition, they're like, can we just do what they're doing? Because they're doing it, you know what I'm saying? He's like, no, that's not what the case is. You can't take grace for granted, all right? So let's keep walking. Please hear this in clarity today. Don't miss this. When you read through the New Testament, you're going to see works, all right? I'm not going to stand here and tell you and deny that works are not in the Bible, or they appear, all right? And there's close connections with that of salvation. I think it was Paul or Peter that said, to work out my salvation. I've referred to that before. We are supposed to do some things, yes. But please don't miss this. Those works that we are doing are not about earning. Those works are about learning. Those works, now let me break that down. That's really good. I'm going to say it again because you haven't written it down, and I'm looking at everybody to see if they're writing it down. So I'm going to say this again because you need to write this down. Works are not about earning. Works are about learning. Learning. And here's the bottom line that I'm kind of after right here. When you and I can come to a place in our life that we genuinely understand that we can scratch the surface of comprehension of God's grace, which is hard. It almost, for me in my own life, it's just like coming glimpses. It's like, wow, wow. When we can come to the place in our lives that we can absolutely understand the price that Jesus paid on a brutal cross for our sins, for my debt that I cannot repay, so I can be justified with him. So he worked his way to me because there's nothing I can do to work my way to him. When we can truly get that, then we will know that there is only one response on our part, and that is full devotion. Full, complete, total surrender, total devotion. So it's not about earning. It's about sacrifice. It's about learning. So that means this, so you understand a little bit more. When we come to church, that has nothing to do with earning. That's already happened through the Jesus Christ on the cross, but we're trying to learn some things. What are those things that we're trying to learn? We're trying to learn more about who Jesus is. When I read my Bible and I open it up, because Pastor Josh made me read Galatians chapters 1-6, I'm not earning, I'm learning. When I give to God and we come up here and we give you the opportunity to give of your time to serve in Sea City, to go, to serve at Trunk or Treat, to actually give of your hard-earned money. You can't buy your way into heaven. So why are we even taking an offering? We're giving you an opportunity to learn, not to earn. And those that genuinely understand the true idea of generosity do not have a lock and key on their wallets, nor their bank accounts. Why? Because they realize and understand what grace is. It's all about him. He owns it all anyway. I don't own it. So it's not about earning. It's about learning. When we sit up here and say, you need to go to a life group and understand true biblical community, you're like, ugh, I don't like people. You're not going to like heaven. It's not about earning. It's about learning what biblical community is. So once again, say that with me. It's not about earning. It's about learning. Paul continues, and he's like this in verse 18. He said, if I were to try and rebuild what I destroyed, what did he destroy? The law, good works, good behavior, effort, what I can do to work my way to God. If I were to come back and try to rebuild what I had destroyed, then just think about this, guys, he says, then I would really be a lawbreaker. So I'd be going back and saying, that way is actually the right way. But that's not how I see it anymore, he says. Here's how I see it now. For through the law, I died to the law. So that I might what? Now live for God. And here's what Paul's saying right here. Come on, guys. Come on. This is not that hard. I'm not trying to measure myself up against the law anymore. I'm not going to do that. I have now placed a faith in Jesus Christ, because the gospel is faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. So he says, I'm not a lawman anymore. I'm now a God man. That's what he's saying right here. It's God who holds my salvation. It's God who holds my standing with him. It's God who now says that I am justified in him. My debt has been paid. I'm not a lawman, guys. I'm a God man. See the difference? Three people? See the difference? Okay, thank you. Thank you. And then he emphasizes a point. You've probably heard this verse before. Look at the next one in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, it's all about Jesus and what he did on the cross for me now. Now don't miss this next part. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and now I no longer live. But now Christ lives in me. In other words, it's not about me trying to do the law anymore. Because I realize my salvation does not rest in what I can do to work my way to God. My salvation now rests in what God has already done to work his way to me. Justified. Grace. Faith in Christ alone. Jesus plus. So he goes on. The life I now live in the body, I live by what? Faith in who? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then he wraps it up with what I like to call this one big boom, baby. Boom. It's like mic drop in the Bible right here. I love it. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. What he means by that is like this. I cannot, guys. I cannot make less of Jesus and what he has done for me. I can only now make much of what Jesus has done for me from now on. So I will not reduce the amazing grace of God. It's always Jesus plus nothing for me now on. I'm not a lawman anymore. I'm a God man. And he says, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, basically he says this, think about this. Celebrators, think about this. If right standing with God could be done through your good works and your good deeds. If you had the resources to cover your debt, which you owe God really big time, you're smarter than this. So Paul's saying, right, you are smarter than this. You understand that if righteousness could be gained through what you could do to make yourself right with God again, he says, then Christ died for nothing. And what he means by that is this. If I could do anything to get my account right with God again, to bridge the gap of the sin that is in my life, if there is anything, which, by the way, last week we said, all of your greatest works piled up together in one big pile are like filthy rags. Just to help you out if you're thinking, maybe I might be able to work. No. You can't do it. If I could do that, that's what Paul says, then why do I need a Savior? Guys, if we could do that, if I could tell you that you could get to heaven by paying your way there, and this is the payment, and we figured out a way to make that there, you would no longer need a Savior. Now here's the greatest part about grace. Grace not only frees us from our guilt and our shame, it also empowers us. It empowers us to live a life for Christ. It does. Basically what that means is grace actually empowers us to live the right kind of life. And that kind of life is contrary to the kind of life that you've been choosing to live and I've chosen to live, which has gotten me and you probably nowhere. So if you're a little slow on that one, grace actually empowers us to live the right kind of life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because you can't do it, remember? Because you're a sinner. And I'm one too. And that's the power of the gospel. Jesus plus. And you're out there like, okay, so are we going to get this whole Catholic Christian thing here? Are we going to get there? We're there. But you have to get that. You have to get that before you understand some of these things. So let's break this down for you. What's the difference between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism? Many of you may be wondering, well, how did this whole thing happen? How did this whole thing of Christians breaking off from Catholics happen, Protestants breaking off from the Catholic Church? How did that happen? So I'll give you a little bit of history just to run down real quick for you. There was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. He was a German monk and a former Catholic priest, okay? And Martin Luther had some issues with the Catholic Church in the early 1500s. And what was basically happening was, in that time period, the Catholic priests were selling what they called indulgences. And that's just a fancy way of saying, if you want forgiveness for your sins, you could buy it from the Catholic priest. Not a very proud moment in the Catholic Church, obviously. Okay? So Martin Luther was very bothered by this because it seemed to be growing rampantly. So he came up with this list of 95 things, 95 issues that he had against the Catholic Church. And he went and he nailed them on the front door of the Catholic Church because he lacked audacity. I mean, he just was not a very bold guy. And in those issues, so we don't go through all of them today to spare you the details, in essence, he communicated this theme, the same thing that Paul is saying. It's faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. So he did this. He protested the Catholic Church. And there you have the birth of the Protestant Reformation. Understand? Say yes. Okay, good, good, good. All right. So he had with him some other Protestant leaders that joined his movement, and they began then to take the scriptures of that day, because they had access to them. Many of them were former priests, so they took the scriptures of that day and that were originally written in Latin for that time period, because they wanted to keep the scriptures inside the Catholic Church and not let the people have them. They'll be the ones that go ahead and tell the people what the Bible says. So these Protestant leaders took the scriptures in Latin and they had it translated into English. So now they got the Bible into the hands of the people. And this just fueled the Protestant Reformation because people actually started reading the scriptures and saying, hey, that doesn't line up. Hey, that doesn't line up. Hey, that doesn't line up. So there you have what maybe you've heard before in Latin, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. And basically, it was formed within the Reformation, and sola scriptura means scripture alone. Scripture alone. Furthermore, meaning this, scripture, the Bible, has sole authority in my life. There is no other authority than this. So they started to live and die by sola scriptura, scripture alone. So we have one group, the Catholic Church, that was saying, no, it's scripture plus tradition. These are things that you have to do. And there's this other group, the Protestants, who were saying, no, we're no longer doing tradition. It's scriptura alone. From now on, sorry, my brain just, whoop, all right, it's sola scriptura. It's scripture alone from now on. And it sounds very much like the Galatian church, does it not? Right? It's kind of odd. So that's the time in history where you begin to see the divide of the Catholic Church with Protestantism, Protestants, okay? So with that said, what's the difference between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism? Here's number one. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. Number one is different practices. Different practices. Here's a few that I'll refer to from the Catholic Church. Catholicism in short order. Here are a few of the different practices. Prayers to the saints. Confession to priests, the sacraments, the papacy, that's the office of the pope, and the Bible. And when I say the Bible here, I'm talking about its position and importance. So in Catholicism, primarily in this order, if you took those and mixed in a few others, here's kind of how it is in the order, the different practices for the Catholic Church. You've got tradition, you've got the church, the Catholic Church, a few other things, and then you have scripture. Where in New Testament Christianity, in case you haven't gotten this already, it's sola scriptura. It's the Bible. Scripture has sole authority in our lives. Okay, so you have all of those which are foundations in the Catholic Church, but in the New Testament Christianity church, a church like Church of Celebration, this has sole authority. Nothing else but the Bible. Nothing else but the scripture. So now when I refer to the Catholic Church and I say things like saints and priests and popes, within the New Testament Christianity, the scriptures teaches that actually anybody that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is actually now called a saint. They are a priest. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a second. Also in New Testament Christianity, when it comes to confession, the scriptures teach that now we confess our sins to God. To God. And it also confirms and affirms that we confess our sins to one another as well. When I have done wrong, I tell my wife I have done wrong. I confess my sin to her. And again, the Bible has sole authority. For example, 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He, that's Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that just means He'll right the account. You'll be justified. You'll be made right if you do that. James chapter 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. And we do this, we confess our sins to God, we confess our sins one to another when we do a what's next moment, and we challenge you to come forward to confess your sins. It's not so we can get in on all the juicy details of your life. Trust me, I got enough juicy details in my life. When we do that, it's not about earning, it's about learning. The reason I talk to God and I tell Him, God, I'm struggling in this area, as if I thought He didn't know. But I confess my sin to God, or I go to Matt and I say, Matt, I'm really wrestling in this area because I trust Matt. He's a godly influence in my life. He's one of my best friends. I confess my sins because, not for something that I can, for them to give me a list. Okay, well then, Justin, you need to do this, 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 this. No, we don't do that for you when you come forward. We do this because I'm trying to see what God sees, maybe through another influential godly individual. Why? So I can stop sinning. So I can no longer keep sinning. Once again, it's not about earning, it's about learning. So let me break some of these down, the differences. Prayers to the saints. Our Catholic friends will often pray to saints. To name just a few, you've got St. Francis, St. Jude, St. Augustine, and of course, Mary is a pretty prominent position and is thought of in a divine way in the Catholic Church. But the reason that we here at COC don't pray for saints or don't pray to saints is primarily because we believe sola scriptura, the Bible has sole authority, and I have looked, and there's nothing at all in this Bible that says that I am to pray to saints. Nothing in here. Whatsoever. Matter of fact, scripture says that I have now one high priest, and his name is Jesus, who covered all sin for all time. So it begs the question, why would I even pray to a saint when I can boldly approach the throne room of God myself? And if you're wondering where I got that, go read the book of Hebrews, all of it. You're like, dude, I ain't doing that. I got Galatians 1-6 to read. So I know there's a lot of Cliff Note Bible readers out there, so I'll give you the Cliff Notes Bible verse for that. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, who, that's Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What's that faith? Faith in Christ alone, Jesus plus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace. Throne of what? Grace, which covers, justifies all of our sins with confidence, boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find to help us in our time of need. The New Testament also teaches that anyone who places a faith in Jesus is now called a saint. And that's because it's not about earning. I can't earn my way into sainthood. I receive it. Why? Because religion says this is what you need to do to work your way to God. The gospel is all about good news. And I can either receive it or reject it. But if I receive it,
then I receive adoption into the family of God and can now call him Abba, Father. If you're tracking, say yes. Okay. It's not about earning. It's all about Jesus imparting his righteousness onto me. And because of that, he has placed me at salvation on even ground with him once again. I now have a right relationship with him. So it's not about somebody dies and because somewhere along the way they were a little bit more special than me and others, we canonize them. So somewhere later on in our life, in our spiritual journey, when we keep screwing it up, because we will, flesh and spirit are always a battle. Just ask Paul. He knows all about that. All right, we're always going to battle that way. But here's the deal. We don't canonize them. So later on in life when we're struggling, we can call on them and ask and pray to them for a little bit more help so we can do better in this spiritual journey. It's all about this, friends. It's all about this. If nutshelling it, here it is. It's all about we all. Turn to your neighbor and say you. Turn to your other neighbor and say you. Look at me and say you. I'm telling you, we all need a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's, remember, Jesus plus nothing. That means this, which will kind of sound a little different for anybody from a Catholic faith. Nobody outranks anybody else. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior's name happens to be Jesus. Here's a passage for you on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's just another fancy word for setting apart. Justified, sanctified, and justified kind of go hand in hand. He's set us apart. He's saved us. All right? Once again, Jesus plus nothing are called to be his holy people. And that word right there is also saints. We're now called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours, their Lord and ours. Now, how about this one? This is where it's going to get a little sticky, because I know this. I'm going to touch a nerve. Okay, I'm just going to say that up front. But how about the Divine Virgin Mother Mary? Let me talk about that one briefly for you. Okay. Many of our Catholic friends believe that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is actually divine. Because she was, quote, the mother of God. And many Catholics believe that Mary actually stayed divine. She stayed a divine virgin throughout her time on earth. She was separate. She was better or bigger than others. However, this is where it gets interesting for me. Because the New Testament teaches me that Jesus actually had brothers and sisters. They were half brothers and sisters. So what that means is this, when Jesus was born, yes, he was born through the Virgin Mary. There's no doubt about that. And yes, Christ was conceived through an immaculate conception. I'll throw a Catholic term out there for you. He was, there's no doubt about that. Through who? Mary? No, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Mary did not remain a divine virgin Mary. Because as I just said, we know from truth and scriptures because we believe scriptura, sola scriptura, scripture only, that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Here's one passage for you. There's several more, but here's one that's pretty explicit. Matthew chapter 13, 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Referring to Jesus. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers Joseph or James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters with us? Interesting. So it's also worth noting that after the birth of Jesus, here, because we know that there were children between Mary and Joseph, this is interesting, that Mary and Joseph had a normal marriage. They had a normal marriage. She was normal, and they together had more kids. They fought like Ginger and I fought. I mean, they had more kids. Together, not by divine intervention. Together. Now, this is will rustle some feathers. Even Mary, the mother of God, needed a Savior. Even Mary needed a Savior. And that's because, according to Sola Scriptura, nobody outranks anybody else. We're all sinners in need of a Savior whose name is Jesus. And when we're talking about the differences between our need for priests and confession, check this out, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, I'm back in that book, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. Sounds kind of ritualistic, doesn't it? Sounds kind of traditional. This is what a priest does over and over and over and over again. This is what somebody does when they're trying to work their way to God. They'll do this over and over and over and over again. But listen to the writer of Hebrews says this. They can do this, perform their religious duties every day, offer the same sacrifices. But don't miss this. They can never take away sins. Nothing that you can do can take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he, that's Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God, which means this. He said, it's finished. The debt has been paid. Those who place a faith in Jesus alone, those who accept Jesus plus nothing, are now justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The work's done. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Great, great commentary to what you even said today, Matt, about praying and it being God's world, God's war, not ours. He waits. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The account's been settled. It's covered. It's no longer about earning. It's about learning. I hope you're seeing this. There's some very different practices between Catholicism and New Testament Christianity. Number two, last one. I'm almost done. What's the difference between New Testament Christianity and Catholicism? Different gospel. Let me explain it to you this way. Maybe you've heard this conversation with a Catholic friend. It's something like this. So tell me, Josh. If I don't confess my sins to the priest, then how? Tell me, Josh, how do I get absolved from my sins? I've had that conversation before. How do I get absolved? And your answer should always be what my answer is. And it's based on the word of God. You can just tell them this. Because it's not about earning. It's about learning. It will always be about this. Jesus plus nothing. That's what your answer is. How will I get my sins absolved? Jesus plus nothing. Now, this is why Catholicism lands in a context of a different gospel, to help you out with this, okay? In Catholicism, it's this. It's faith in Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. It's faith in the church. And then it's receiving grace. It's receiving that salvation through the sacraments. It's in that order, and it's all of them. It's faith in Jesus, faith in the church, and receiving grace through the sacraments. In the New Testament Christianity, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I think I've said this a couple times. In New Testament Christianity, it's faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus. Okay, so there is a distinguishable difference right there. Now, here's where the divide really lands, and this is a really pretty big deal, okay? In Catholicism, they believe that the church is who imparts grace upon you. Grace is unmerited favor. That means forgiveness, something you don't deserve. The church is the one who gives you grace. Now, here's how it's usually broken down. Here's how you get the grace of God. It's through the sacraments. When you receive the Eucharist, when you receive communion, you are receiving the grace of God in that moment. When you go to Holy Mass, you are receiving the grace of God in that
moment, when you go and you confess your sins to a priest, you are receiving the grace of God in that moment. So here's a big difference. The church is the one who imparts grace upon you in that moment, which would imply I'm going to probably need a whole lot more moments. Grace is temporary until the next time I mess up and I can go get it again. However, in New Testament Christianity, you should know this already. The only person that you can receive grace from is Jesus. And what did we just learn in the opening verses of this whole context? You received it once, and the moment that you said yes, you've never lost it. It goes with you. Will you still screw up? Yes, you will. And what do I do then? Because I'm going to lean back towards, I should get punished. Confess your sins, but there's nothing else that you can do because it's not about earning, it's about, you getting it? You tracking? Say yes. With that, I got nothing else for you. I can't do anything else with this. I think it's really hard for Catholic friends to understand grace, to truly understand that it's justified once and for all. There's got to be something else I've got to do. I can teach you, I can lead you to other scriptures, but the bottom line is this. It's your personal relationship with Jesus through relationship with him that you receive grace, and you receive more grace upon grace upon grace. And only when you stop trying to earn it and you open up your Bible and you start to learn it. Nobody, nothing outranks anybody else. The church, this stings a little bit for my Catholic friends, the church is not the Savior. The church, this would be a good definition for the church for you if you really want to know what the church is, according to New Testament Christianity. The church is made up of individuals who have trusted in the Savior, who now share the message of the Savior, but they really, really, really know and understand and realize only the Savior can save. It's no longer about earning. It's about learning. I'll close with this. Maybe this will help a little bit. Take baptism, for example. In the Catholic Church, baptism is another part of salvation. Confirmation, christening, sprinkling of infant baptism. However, here's what's the difference between New Testament Christianity and what we teach here at the Church of Celebration. In our church, baptism is not about salvation, like it is in the Catholic Church. Baptism is not about salvation. It's about celebration. It's about celebration. Here's what I mean. If we are receiving God's grace, if we receive God's grace because we take our child and they sprinkle some water in their face and they cry for hours because they don't know what just happened, or if I were to even teach you that you receive God's grace by just simply getting in the water and getting dunked, have we not then moved salvation into a category of something that I must do? Which is what religion teaches. This is what you do to work your way to God. But what New Testament Christianity teaches, the gospel teaches, is this is what God has already done for you. Now, am I doing something by getting in or showing up the next time and getting that t-shirt that says I died in this shirt? And am I doing something? Yes, you're doing something. But what are you doing? I mean, think about this. You're learning in that moment. You're learning what? To be obedient. Why? Because Jesus said, be baptized. But you're not earning in that moment because you understand and truly know that God's already done the work. Are you tracking with me? Say okay. Awesome. Let's stand to our feet and I'll wrap this up. You don't have to bow your heads or close your eyes. Just look at me real quick.
If we boil it all down, all of this conversation today, we could go on for hours, and I don't want to because I'm tired. Here's the big question between the major differences between Catholicism and New Testament Christianity. You might want to write this down if you want to. It boils down to this, friends. Who am I trusting? In what am I placing a faith in? This list of things that I must do? This one thing that God has done? Who am I trusting in? Is it Jesus plus me and all of these things I need to do? Or is it Jesus plus nothing? Faith is very difficult. The Bible refers to faith as something that it takes childlike faith. I don't know how else to explain this to you, this earning and learning thing. Because you're like, I can't do anything, but you're telling me there's things I got to do. You got to do those things because you want to do those things. Think of it like this. Okay, I celebrate this week, November 17th, my spiritual birthday, 1976. I placed a faith, a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. All it took for me was, if you die, you go to hell. All right. Yes. But was I a spiritual giant at the age of 5? No. I took a step of faith. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe it's Jesus plus nothing. Did I keep sinning? Yes. But I never forgot that God had covered that sin. I confess my sin. Sometimes it was beaten out of me. She's joking. Listen. So, I still wrestled and struggled through life. I worked out my salvation. I realized more and more as I grew, and I opened up this book not to find out what I could do, but what I could learn more about from him. And learn more about the grace of God, more about the love of God, more about the mercy of God for me. I began to learn that it demanded from me nothing less than full devotion. Now, to this day, I'm still far from perfect. But I'm not where I was November 17th, 1976, in the basement of Polk City E-Free Church in Ankeny. I've grown in my faith. Somebody walked out today and was like, man, you are so smart. And I'm like, what? You think that was just revelation that God gave me? You not think I opened up and Google searched almost all of this stuff? You can do the same thing. I do that because I don't want to earn my salvation. It's already been done. I want to learn more about. So I am prepared in season and out to give an answer to the hope that lies within me when somebody is lost. And I can clearly explain grace. Faith is simple. I've grown. Best way to illustrate it. Put your child by the side of the pool. You've heard this. You've probably done this. Get in the pool. Jump to me, Charis. Fear. Sheer horror on her face. You know, shaking her legs. Trust me, baby. Trust me. I will catch you, okay? Nobody else is here. It's daddy plus nothing. I got you. Yellow water starts dripping down. Baby, I got you. Put your faith in me alone. Trust me. It's me and you. It's me alone. I got you. She does it. 45 minutes later, she does it. I catch her. She's shaking. But it was the greatest thrill ride of her life. And the first thing out of her mouth is, can I do it again? Run ones out there. And before you know it, you have done it 132 times in the last 15 minutes. Why? Her faith has increased. She can't jump in that water and swim. Why? She can't earn that. She doesn't know how to swim. Well, she can learn that her daddy, plus nothing else, will increase her faith. And then she's jumping in the pool before we even get there, right? You open up the gate and she's like, yeah, I'm jumping in. Are you here? You know? I don't know how else to explain it to you, but that way. That's where, for me, where I've come to now in a few days, November 17th, 2015, to where I was November 17th, 1976. I've realized more and more there's nothing I can do to earn, but there's a whole lot that I can do to learn. And it's where I am now and why I am now where I am with Jesus. Does that make sense? Here it is. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song. And don't leave, because you'll want to sing this song. This song is amazing. It's one of my favorites. I picked it out, and Matt and Misty do a brilliant job on it. Love it. So you want to stay and sing. If you're out there today and you know Jesus, you know him. You know and you understand grace, but you realize I've been probably leaning a little bit more towards the working side, the earning side, just because I feel like I should be punished. You've been justified. You've been justified. You've been justified. And that means just as if you've never sinned. Yeah, you're going to keep screwing up. So what do? Confess your sins to Jesus. Confess your sins to one another. Why? So you can earn it? No. So you can learn more to be like Jesus. The altars will be open for you to do that today. And if you're out there today, you don't know why you're here. All you know is you were raised Catholic and someone tricked you to being here today. You're my favorite person. So grateful you're here today. Honored and humbled to be able to hopefully share and enlighten what the Bible teaches. And you don't like a whole lot of stuff that I've said. But something is like squeezing your heart thinking. The most encounters that I've had with Catholic celebrators that have come from a Catholic, this is the thing that they always say. Something about it that's relational. I never had the relationship in the Catholic Church. It's Jesus plus nothing. He's now your father. If that's you today, you want to find out more about this Jesus plus nothing, I've got friends that'll be standing in the front with lanyards. Say, ask me or need prayer, whatever. Please come. Please come. Do that. And please pray for me and for our church in this coming week as we move into next week with Islam. It's an interesting conversation. And pray. Pray that God will use you in amazing ways. Let's pray and we'll sing. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for today. Thank you for your grace, for your amazing, amazing, amazing grace. I love you. I'm grateful for you. And I pray that, Lord, today you would use the words from the Holy Spirit, from the scriptures, to penetrate people's hearts. And maybe today, maybe somebody will make a change in their life a little bit closer to Jesus plus nothing. Love you in your son's precious and holy, holy son's name, Jesus. Amen.